just like people today, ancient people had parties. I've never done this, but a time may come when I actually do a sermon series on parties in the Bible. You might be surprised at the number of different parties, social events that people had. In Genesis 21, we read about a party. Tonight, this is where we start. We do have some details about this party. Genesis 21, verse 8 tells us that Abraham had a party to honor the weaning of Isaac. This party is described as a great feast. This party, this day, this occasion should have been a wonderful time for everybody. But the Bible says that Isaac's mom was not happy. If you've turned over there, and I know that many have, let's start with Genesis 21, verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne unto Abraham, and here's the key word, mocking. Earlier in the book of Genesis, if we think back to information that we've already studied, we know how Abraham had a son, Ishmael, through Hagar. Ishmael was the one who on this occasion was mocking Isaac. And that made Sarah very, very angry. Sarah was so upset, she was so bothered by what was taking place that she said this in verse 10. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this handmaid and her son, for the son of this handmaid shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Abraham had children by two different women. And he was caught on this occasion in the midst of a very bad situation. In fact, if you look ahead, one more verse to verse 11, the Bible says that this was a grievous matter for Abraham. These few verses introduce us to at least one important fact. If a man is married to two women at the same time, he's going to have some problems. People do that sometimes today, but a man that chooses to do that is going to have some issues. He's probably going to face some jealousy problems like Abraham did, no matter who the women are. There will also probably be some issues when it comes to rivalry amongst the children. God wanted to prevent these kinds of problems for men and women, so he provided humanity with a very simple plan. Genesis 2, verse 7, going all the way back to the beginning, that passage says that God made Adam. Then we find in that same chapter, Genesis 2, verse 22, God telling us that he also gave man a counterpart called woman. Genesis 2:24 says these two, man, woman, they came together, and they were to form one flesh. Not only were they to form one flesh, God's plan for men and women were to come together and to stay together for life. God not only made this plan, he knew this was the best plan for man. As we look at this plan, though, it's just like about everything else in the scriptures. God said, this is my plan. This is the best way to do it. But throughout time, there have been people who thought that they could tinker with God's plan. They thought they could improve on God's plan. They thought maybe they could tweak it, make some adjustments, and everything would be okay. Well, generally, it doesn't go that way. Genesis 21 shows that altering God's plan is not a wise choice, even for a great man like Abraham. Abraham had problems with these two women and their children, and part of his family was sent away. Today, as we look at our culture, thousands of years later, we find that it is still the case that there are a lot of people trying to alter God's plan for marriage and the family. People try to persuade us that these changes are wise and they're good, but God's word still says these changes are wrong. Earlier this year, in January of this year, 2010, I spoke with a public school teacher. We were talking about different things as I was out with her and her husband, and she related a story about the children that she teaches. She's been married for about 30 years. One day she was talking about her home life, and she related to the children in her classroom that she'd been married for about 3 decades, and she said her kids were absolutely shocked. They said, oh, you're lying. There's nobody that we know that has been married for 30 years. Sad, isn't it? I dare say that if we could look at some other children in various school districts and classrooms, they'd probably have that same kind of reaction. Most of the children in this teacher's class were from single-parent homes, parents that had gone through a divorce. Now we live in a culture, and this is true certainly throughout the United States, where a lot of people choose to live together for a period of time. They're not husband and wife, or they do not see marriage as a lifelong commitment. We even live in a time when a lot of folks think that a same-gender commitment is okay. Every once in a while, you may have seen this show, maybe not. I'm not that big into police shows, but I know that this exists. And because our kids live in Memphis, I like to watch it from time to time. It gives me a little better understanding of the city. But Police Women of Memphis, if you've not seen that, it is a show about female officers that patrol in the city of Memphis, Tennessee. Last week, I watched about half of this program, enough to see a female officer talk about her home life. Oh, I've got this great partner. and we do so well together. Well, you finally get to a point in that program where they go into her home, and this female police officer is tied in with another woman. That was her partner. On every hand, we find things that stand in contrast to God's plan for the family. It's in our schools. It's on the television. It's filled the internet. It's on the radio. It's in the newspaper. Everywhere we look, there are attacks, there are assaults on God's plan for the family. When it comes to dating and mating, how long to stay together, we are bombarded, literally, on a regular basis, daily, with godless messages from the world. Our children are assaulted with these sinful messages about marriage from their earliest of years. If you have kids here tonight, you know, ask them if they are familiar with the song. I think that they probably will be. If not, some of their friends will certainly be able to identify with this song. There's a very popular song out now entitled, I Kissed a Girl and I Liked It. Anybody familiar with that song by chance? Okay, a few folks are. This was nominated in 2009 for the Kids' Choice Award. The Toronto Star called this a lesbian-friendly tune. Now that gives you a pretty good description of what the tune is, and if it's not clear in a moment, you'll see why. Some of the words are these. I kissed a girl and liked it. The taste of her cherry lipstick. I kissed a girl to just try. I hope my boyfriend doesn't mind. It felt so wrong, it felt so right. Don't mean I'm in love tonight. I kissed a girl and I liked it. I liked it. We have on virtually every hand our culture sending these kinds of messages to kids through just about every kind of medium possible. More times than not, the information that's put out as far as dating, mating, relationships, it's contrary to what the Bible teaches. So it's necessary, it's important for us from time to time to go back and restudy what the Bible has to say about this fundamental issue, especially marriage. We also need to remind ourselves about the consequences of violating God's plan. When we think about this, of course, part of the study has to involve sexual activity, something that in our day and time often takes place outside the bounds of marriage. In earlier times, if we could go back in time, we would find that purity was something that was not only often taught, but it was something that was emphasized. Fornication, sexual sin, in the past, at least in some places, was not all that common. Had we lived at an earlier time, we would have found some people, we perhaps would have been among some people, that would have taken fornication very, very seriously. For example, if you were to flip back to the book of Exodus, chapter 22, you would find a very interesting passage. Exodus 22:16 says, if there was a case where a male seduced a female, he not only had to pay some money, but he was going to have to marry her. Imagine that. If a man seduced a female, that woman was supposed to become his wife. Imagine how different our culture today would be if this message were taught and enforced. A young man shows up and wants to take a girl out on the date. And the dad says, hey, buddy, let me tell you what. If you seduce my daughter tonight or any other time, you come back with a wedding date. You think that would change the minds of some fellas? It certainly would. That's the way it worked for a while under the Old Testament era. Some fellas hearing that would walk away from the date or at least be very, very careful as far as what happened when they were out with that young lady. Now, verse 17 in Exodus 22 goes on to say, if the dad didn't want the marriage to go through, there may have been some cases where that occurred, then dad did have that opportunity to say no to this fellow, but the man still had to pay some money. Relationships under the Old Testament era were a very, very serious thing. God said to his people, when you think about relationships, when you think about dating, when you think about mating, pay close attention to this. The home matters. Deuteronomy 21. Verses 10 through 14 is another passage that has some bearing on relationships, especially marriage. We've talked about this passage a few times before, but it also fits in with tonight's material. God told his people, you may at a time be involved in a military conquest. There may be a military campaign where you go out and you conquer an area. As you go out and you conquer this area, you might, as a soldier, capture a woman that you think is very, very pretty. You have in your presence this beautiful woman, and you want to marry her. God said, before you marry her, before you take that woman to be your wife, God said you have to take her and shave all the hair off her head. Well, now that seems like that's a rather strange statement. Why shave the woman's head? Well, God knew. And God was trying to communicate to the Hebrew people that there's going to be more to that woman than the physical beauty. So you decrease her beauty a bit. You remove the hair from her head. And then you spend about 30 days with her. And as she looks a little different, you get to know her and see what she's like. You may not like her without her hair. So you check her out for this 30-day period. And after that 30-day period, if you're getting along well and it looks like a good relationship, then it's probably safe to proceed. But you want to make sure, because marriage, this relationship business, is very, very serious. Today, though, this principle is one that is almost universally rejected. Most look at what a person is like on the outside, the exterior, instead of the inside. Over the years, as people have come to me and said, hey, we want to get married, one of the questions that I've asked, and I almost, you know, grind my teeth when I ask the question, but why do you want to get married? I'm curious why people want to do that, and because most of the couples are young, I've gotten some very poor answers over the years. I love his eyes. Well, sigh on my part. She is so pretty. He is so handsome. Or this jewel, he makes me laugh. He buys me things. Well, hey, folks, what happens when the hair falls out? If you're in love with his hair, what happens when he loses it or when it gets gray? What happens when he runs out of jokes? That happens sometimes. What happens when his bank account is empty? What are you going to do? What does a couple have left at that point? Marriage, if we look at it from a biblical standpoint, is designed to be a committed relationship. That's why the Bible refers to it as a leaving and a cleaving. All the little extras are great, but they are not the basis for a long-lasting marriage. Yet, as we look at our culture, many have married because of how someone appeared, but that appearance changed over time. There have been cases where people gain some weight, or they lose some pounds. They lose their hair, the wrinkles come, health problems set in, and things change. In the Old Testament book of Proverbs, chapter 18, verse 22, we are told that he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Some things are good for a period of time. We may like bread, milk, eggs. Those things are good, but they have a shelf life. After a certain number of days, that bread, that milk, those things need to be discarded if they've not been consumed. There are today a lot of people who have a similar view of marriage. A mate has a shelf life. After the good, after the fun times are gone, well, it's goodbye to you. God, though, says that we need to seek someone that we will be a partner with for life. One man, one woman, coming together and making the best out of things as the years go by. Marriage can work. And marriage can work very, very well if each party will do its part. Ephesians 5:22 says that wives are to be in subjection to their husbands as unto the Lord. Wives have a part in the marriage relationship. When the world hears this verse, or they hear the other things that the Bible associates with this kind of relationship, oftentimes the people in the world recoil and shock. Well, how could you possibly believe that? A wife being in subjection to her husband? That's old-fashioned thinking. That went out of style years ago. We've moved past those ancient concepts. We hear things like today, well, whatever a woman can do, a man can, whatever a man can do, a woman can do, and very likely do better. Well, the world has a lot of ideas in many areas that are contrary to God's will. A wife is told to submit to her husband and to accept his love. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Here Paul said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. Verse 23 in this same chapter says that a husband is to be the head of his wife. Some homes have a situation where there is one husband and there are two wives. In these cases, it is very, very difficult. Like we see in Genesis 21 with Abraham and Sarah and Hagar, very, very difficult for a man to truly love both women. This is taught elsewhere in the scriptures. In 1 Peter 3, verse 7, a husband is told to dwell with his wife according to knowledge. A husband, if you talk to most men, they're probably going to admit, at least at some point in their marriage, maybe from many years, it's difficult to understand the woman that they've married. They say, man, there are just some things about this relationship that I just don't get. Well, if that's true for one man and one woman, imagine a situation where a man is married to two women, or three, or four. Many have noted that women are far more complicated than men. God's plan is for a wife to learn more and more about a man as the years go by, and also for that, she usually does a pretty good job about that, with that. And it's also God's plan for the husband to learn more and more about his wife. The husband needs to see how that wife ticks. And that's going to be possible. He's going to get better and better at that as those years go by, and he continues to love her as Christ loves the church. But if a man is married to more than one woman at the same time, that's not going to work. If two women are together, there are going to be some headship issues. If two men are together, they're not going to have the ideal combination that God created at the beginning of time. The divorce and remarriage in our world does not help people form the kind of relationships that we're talking about tonight. People, when they divorce, often think, well, hey, I'm going to go out and find someone else. I'm going to find someone who's better. I'm going to find somebody who really is my perfect mate. There are some cases where that does happen. But oftentimes with that first divorce, there is a second. And with the second, there may be a third or a fourth or a fifth. The world also sometimes speaks of living together and sharing the bills. Oftentimes that's the wisdom that it puts forth. Or it talks about trial marriages. None of these ideas are in the Bible. We never find the idea of a trial marriage. God said, you come together. The man leaves his father, as does the wife, and they form one flesh. When we look at how the world's ideas play out, we often find that there are more failures than successes. God has given a very simple plan. We need to know that plan. We need to teach that plan to our young, and we need to live by that plan. It's especially important for our children to know what the Bible says about this area of life. Hopefully, our children are going to grow up in a household where the parents stay together for life. There are some cases where that doesn't happen. In those cases where that does not occur, we can still teach our children what is right and encourage them to do it. When people think about dating, the home, and marriage, one of the most basic passages that should come to mind is Matthew 19, verse 6. God joins people together. That's what marriage is. It is a coming together of a male and a female, and God says, I'm involved in bringing these two folks together. I'm tying the knot, if you will. There may be a preacher there may be a judge there, some other civil authority, but God says, I'm also involved in the process. And God says, not only am I involved in the process, but I don't want you to break asunder this relationship. God intends for marriage to be a lifelong commitment. At the end of the Old Testament, we're told in the book of Malachi, chapter 2, verse 16, that God hates divorce. That should also be true of us if we are his people. We hate divorce. Our children need to understand that divorce is bad. Someone once said that marriage is not a noun. The observation was that marriage is a verb. Furthermore, it's not something we get, but something we do. And that is exactly right. A lot of people, I think, as they look at marriage, they see it as a noun. But marriage is a verb. It is an activity. Many see relationships, marriage, as fun, and they can be fun. But good relationships for anyone that's been married any length of time and has a halfway decent relationship, they will tell you that that takes work. But oftentimes, when we look at the world, what the world emphasizes is the fun. Most of the things that God tells us to do involve some degree, some level of work. And that's true of life. Things that are worthwhile almost always require some effort. This is true of the Christian life in general. It's also true of the relationships that we enter into tonight. We want to think about the Christian life from the standpoint of effort. Are we willing to put forth the work that is necessary to truly serve God? If we're in a marriage, we know, or in a relationship, we know that work is required. And that's right. And that's true of every other part of Christianity. The way to become a Christian is so simple. We mentioned it this morning, faith, repentance, confession, baptism. Those are the simple things. The work starts after we become a child of God. Well, we can't start the work unless we become a Christian. And tonight we do hope that you've taken those steps. If not, tonight we'd like to help you become a Christian. We believe, though, that most or all who are here tonight have taken those steps. You are a Christian. So now we are to the work stage. Is that how you're trying to live? In your relationships, in your worship, in your entire walk with God, doing your very best every single day. If not, and tonight we can help you get back on the right road, whether it's a relationship issue or something else, we'd like to encourage you to receive the assistance from the people who are here and make that need now known as we stand and sing the selected song.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning.
If there's anybody who were unable to partake of the Lord's Supper, please come forward.
Thank you. dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day you granted unto us. Heavenly Father, we know that everything, including the air we breathe, the comforts that we've joined in this life, we all come to you. Traveling.